Hi, friend. John MacArthur here. Whether you're listening to Grace to You by streaming audio or podcast, you're an important part of the family. Thanks for praying for Grace to You, and listen as often as you can and enjoy today's broadcast.
It's the story of the Bible. A holy God showers undeserved grace on rebel sinners. Yet, how completely do you understand what salvation in Christ is all about? See the gospel through the eyes of the Apostle Paul, next on Grace to You. What would you say if you were asked what's the gospel? Would you know how to explain all that salvation in Christ means? Well, today on Grace to You, John MacArthur is going to help you get to the good news right as he begins a brand new series titled The Gospel According to Paul. John, I think it'd be helpful if you set the stage for the listeners. These messages are really brand new, so talk a moment about the setting in which you taught this series, and also, why the gospel according to Paul? I mean, is Paul's gospel somehow different from, say, the gospel that Jesus taught?
Well, some people think it is. Some people say it is. You know, I was reading a letter just yesterday from a very prominent leader in the church in America, a professed Christian, who has started a movement called, and they started this some years ago, the Red Letter Christians. The Red Letter Christians. Well, you know what that means. They're Christians who think the important part of the Bible is what is in red. And, you know, there are some Bibles printed, and they shouldn't be, but they are printed with the words of Jesus in red, as if the words of Jesus were more important than all the other words revealed by God the Holy Spirit in the Bible. But these are the red letter Christians, and they feel that it's what Jesus said that matters, and everything else kind of is in second place. There are people who feel the same without the red letters, that somehow Paul didn't quite get it right, that he's a little bit off base. And so we felt the need to take a hard look at what Paul's gospel is and see how, if it does, it parallels the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this was the theme of our Truth Matters conference a few months back here in Southern California. Memorable days, tremendous days, looking at Paul's gospel, the glorious gospel, the gospel that satisfies the sinner's need and God's demands, the reconciling gospel, sovereign gospel, humbling gospel. And out of it, the series on the gospel according to Paul. You're going to be a part of that starting today.
Whether you've been a Christian for years or only embraced Christ recently, what you understand about your salvation is sure to deepen as you take a close look at the gospel according to Paul. To begin this brand new study, here's John MacArthur with a lesson titled simply, The Glorious Gospel.
Divine truth is the most important thing there is. By it we are saved, sanctified, and given the hope of glory. By it we understand what God requires of us, and therefore we understand what we are to obey, what we are to be. That is the path to blessing in life and reward in eternity. So truth matters more than anything else. God is true. Scripture says, let every man be a liar, but God is true. God cannot lie. Christ is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And Scripture said Jesus in John 17:17 is truth. We are here to worship in truth, as Jesus instructed us, to believe the truth, to speak the truth, to meditate on the truth, to understand the truth, to walk in the truth, to love the truth, delight in the truth, and obey the truth. It's all about the truth. Truth is the way things really are. That's what truth is. It is reality. And God is the author of the truth. He has determined what is true, and He is the revealer of what is true. Now, the Bible, of course, is true. It contains the truth about the true God, the true Christ, and the true Holy Spirit. It contains everything we need to know, and it is an inexhaustible resource for the truth. When I came out of seminary, I had been trained very well in seminary to handle the Word of God, Greek and Hebrew, and theology and church history and all of those things. I knew how to handle the Word of God, and I thought I knew what the issues were going to be. I was prepared to give an apologetic and a defense for the truth in a number of battles that were waging at the time. But what I never understood, never had an inkling, would be that I would have to spend a great portion of my ministry trying to make the gospel clear to the church. Not so much to the world, but to a very confused church. You probably have heard about something called the New Perspective on Paul. It is a rejection of what Paul wrote in the New Testament and what the church has understood that he wrote through all its life, since the gospel was clearly recovered in the time of the Reformation. The gospel, according to Paul, is under assault. I'm not going to deal with the error. There's no point in that. If I give you the truth, you can expose the error yourself. But we are going to look at the gospel according to Paul. So we're going to stick with him. We've got plenty of material to work with. We've got a lot of him in the book of Acts, and then we've got 13 epistles that he wrote. So there's much more than we can ever get to with regard to Paul. What was his gospel? What is our gospel? What is the gospel of grace, the gospel of peace, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the blessed God? What is it? We need to know what it is, because it is that gospel which we proclaim. In familiar words to all of us, Romans chapter 1, Paul says in verse 15, I am eager to preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and then the Greek. That's chronological. So what is it that he preached? What is it that he was eager to preach? What is it that he was obligated to preach? What is this gospel? We're going to look at the glory of the gospel. These are sort of impulses that come into my heart as I think about the gospel, and I can't get away from one particular passage which lives in my soul all the time. All roads lead to 2 Corinthians 4. So open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I went through 2 Corinthians pretty late in my teaching ministry, and I'm so glad I did. If I'd have tried to preach the book of 2 Corinthians when I was a young pastor, I would never have been able to understand it. You have to have decades of being beaten up to even understand what Paul is going through in this. You have to have years and years of experience in ministry to understand his heart in this amazing epistle. And you know, when you think about the gospel, I know you think about Galatians, you think about Romans, you might be thinking about other sermons that Paul preached in the book of Acts where the gospel is made clear. We're going to be looking into the Corinthian letters to find our understanding of the gospel. And these are often overlooked in that regard. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 will give us insight into the glory of the gospel. Now, the theme of 2 Corinthians is suffering, suffering. And this is a perfect entry point because it explains so much about the glory of the gospel. If you drop down to verse 4, you will see a phrase at the end of verse 4, the gospel of the glory of Christ. The gospel of the glory of Christ. We're looking at the glory of the gospel. The glory of the gospel is a critical understanding. And that is to say, it's all-surpassing importance. It's all-surpassing nature. It's compelling reality. It's unparalleled importance. The glory of the gospel is that which makes the gospel transcend everything else, all other truth, all other messages. And you have to understand that when I say 2 Corinthians is about suffering, the immediate question comes then, as Paul chronicles his pain through this entire letter, why do you expose yourself to all that suffering? And his answer is, the glory of the gospel. Because there is nothing like it, nothing that approaches it, nothing that touches it, nothing that ascends to its priority, its prominence, its importance. It is a transcendent message. It is an all-glorious message that has no equal. I think the reality of this is certainly missing in the evangelical church that I'm looking at today, where the gospel is dragged down and cheapened, not Paul. His entire gospel ministry made people furious, angry, hostile, brutal, and he never tampered with the message. Now, I want you to look at chapter 4, and I know I go really slowly normally and cover a few verses. I remember when I started the book of Romans, our people were excited. They all came, and Romans begins this way, Paul. So my first sermon was Paul. And they thought, oh, my goodness, he's going to go one word at a time. So I know that I very often kind of poke along and digging down, but we're going to cover some broader chapters together. I want you to see how this chapter is bracketed. In verse 1, he says at the end of verse 1, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Go down to verse 16. Now you're coming to the end of the chapter. It says it again. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Follow the litany. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. He's just a few verses into the letter, and he's already talking about all his affliction. He uses the word affliction again in verse 4. In verse 5, he talks about his sufferings, the sufferings of Christ that are his in abundance. Verse 6, he says, we're afflicted. He says also in verse 6, we patiently endure suffering. Verse 8, he says, we don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction. How severe was it? We were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. He's literally taken on a regular basis to the brink of death. Verse 9, he says, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. In other words, as far as I could see, looking at my own mind, evaluating the situation, it was over. The enemies had all the power and all the opportunity, and we had no trust in ourselves. We put our trust in God, and our trust was put in God, not because we thought God was going to rescue us, but because we knew God would raise us from the dead when they killed us. And God delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He will yet deliver us. It was just one horrendous situation after another. In chapter 2, he talks about another kind of sorrow. He said, you give me sorrow, you Corinthians. That's a church to make any pastor sad. If I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. In other words, you are a pain to me, and I am then a pain to you, and the whole thing is a sad experience. I don't like the way you treat me, and you don't like the way I treat you, and this is a deep anguish of heart. He actually went there to Corinth after leaving, and somebody in that congregation, according to this letter, stood up and withstood him to the face, accused him to the face, condemned him to the face publicly, and no one came to his defense, and he slid out of town heartbroken. Churches can do that. Let's go back to chapter 4. Verse 8, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. In other words, the reality is we carry around the concept, the notion that any day we could die for the cause of Christ. Verse 11, we're constantly being delivered over to death. Verse 12, death works in us, and we'll see a little more about that later. That's how he lived his life. Chapter 6, verse 4. As a servant of God, in much endurance, affliction, hardship, distress, beatings, imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, hunger. It's the way it was. Verse 8, some contrast, glory and dishonor, evil report, good report, regarded as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich. That's his life. In chapter 10, he talks about the way he was treated. Verse 10, his critics said his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech is contemptible. You know what that means? He's ugly and he can't communicate. Now look, if you're handsome, it doesn't matter if you can communicate. You can just stand there and everybody's happy. Or if you're ugly and you can communicate, they'll listen to you. But if you're ugly and can't communicate, you don't have a chance. So it was an ad hominem attack. They just slammed him. His presence is unimpressive. His speech is contemptible. Now you know 11, don't you? Chapter 11, verse 6, they say I'm unskilled in speech. And then really a familiar portion. Verse 23, he says, am I a servant of Christ? Like these false apostles he's referring to. Here are my credentials. Here's how he shows the validity of his apostleship. Here it is. Not this many converts, this many books written, this many places spoken. No, here's his credentials. If you don't think I represent Christ in a hostile world, then explain this. Far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. The Romans did that. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, robbers, countrymen, Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, on the sea, among false brethren. I've been in labor, hardship, through many sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, often without food, cold and exposure. And then beyond that, worse than that, is the daily pressure of concern for the churches. And he's not talking about administration. I heard a guy preach on that and say, yes, he was burdened by administration. What? He's not talking about administration. He explains what he's talking about in verse 29. Who's weak without my being weak? You know what that says? He was such a pastor that if a believer was weak, he felt the pain of that believer's weakness. He also says, who's led into sin without my intense concern? His heart was broken over the sins of his own flock. This is a big load for one man to carry. With that in mind, we'll go back into chapter 4 and we'll just kind of see where we can go here. I don't even know what I'm going to say, so I'm kind of curious myself. So this is how he viewed his life in light of the glory of the gospel. I'm going to give you several points. I could give you anywhere from 4 to 10. Okay? We'll just take what we can get. First of all, he understood the superiority of the new covenant. He understood the superiority of the new covenant. Part of the glory of the gospel was, of course, that it was the new covenant, which was so long awaited. Do you understand what Paul means in verse 1 when he says, therefore, since we have this ministry? What ministry? What are you talking about? What's the therefore, therefore? The therefore is there to tell you that this is a transitional statement that results from what has just been said, right? Therefore, since we have received this ministry, what ministry are you talking about? Go back to verse 8, chapter 3. You have the ministry of the Spirit. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more glorious? If the ministry of condemnation was the law, right? The law had a glory, didn't it? Do you know the law had glory? He shows that in chapter 3 because when Moses received the law, the glory of God was all over his face. The law had a glory because the law was a direct reflection of the nature of God. It had a glory. Verse 9, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. Paul's saying, look, people gave their life for the law. The law had a glory. But the new covenant, the new testament, the ministry of the Spirit, and you go back to verse 6, talks about the ministry not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. The ministry of the Spirit, or the ministry of righteousness, which is new covenant salvation, has an abounding glory. If we had time to study chapter 3, you would see comparisons there. He compares the old covenant with the new. The new covenant gives life, he says in verse 6. In verses 7 to 9, the new covenant gives righteousness. In verses 7, 10, and 11, the new covenant is permanent. In verse 12, the new covenant brings hope. In verses 13 and 14, the new covenant is clear. In verses 16 to 18, the new covenant is Christ-centered. And in verses 17 and 18, the new covenant is Spirit-empowered. We've received this ministry. This ministry that provides life and righteousness, this permanent ministry, never to be replaced as the old covenant was, that brings a lasting hope that is clear, Christ-centered, Spirit-powered. This is the wonder and the glory of the new covenant. Do you know how Paul lived his life prior to the Damascus Road experience? What did he do in terms of his life commitment? He persecuted Christians, didn't he? From the vantage point of the fact that he was a fastidious legalist. He was a Jew of Jews, kosher to the core. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous for the law. And with regard to the law externally, he was blameless. All of that is in Philippians 3, isn't it? And for him, he counted it gain until he met Christ and realized it was manure. How important do you think it was when he discovered the reality of the new covenant? You think that was a breakthrough? That was an incredible deliverance for a hopeless legalist. You know what Paul is? He's a rare convert. Do you know how many Pharisees, named Pharisees, come to Christ in the New Testament? Yeah, you can't think of them. So bound in legalism, only a few. This was a glorious dawning on the Apostle Paul. He is the rare older brother in the prodigal story. The rare older brother who repents of his hypocrisy, repents and embraces his sin. People see sin in their sin. They don't see sin in their religion. This was the dawning of a glorious day, incredible day. And once the glory of the new covenant dawned on that old covenant Pharisee, he was never the same again. And because we have received this ministry, we do not sin badly by tampering with the message. If you really ever understand the glory of the gospel of salvation, you could never tamper with it. You see it in all its majesty and all its beauty and all its fullness. We don't need to give people some surfeited, some minimalist, some truncated understanding of the gospel. They need to be given the full glory of the gospel. So Paul, first of all, endured everything that he endured because he saw the glory of the gospel, and he saw it from a personal viewpoint. Philippians 3, he went about to establish his own righteousness, and then he realized it was all nothing. And he found the righteousness of God in Christ. When you've been truly regenerate, you understand that this is the message that must be preached, whatever the price. Secondly, he also embraced ministry as a mercy. He embraced ministry as a mercy. Maybe an interesting concept, but look at verse 1. Since we have this ministry as we received mercy. There are some people who think they earn the right to preach the gospel. They earn the right to represent the gospel. They earn the right to proclaim the gospel. Let me tell you something. I'm not worthy. You're not worthy. None of us is worthy to proclaim this gospel. It is a mercy that we are allowed to do this. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 12, 1 Timothy 1:12, who strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into the ministry, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy. You know why I'm in the ministry? Because God is merciful. I don't have a right to do this. I haven't earned this. Well, you've been to seminary. That wouldn't do it. Oh, you have a communication gift. That wouldn't do it. The very fact that I can stand here and open the Word of God and proclaim the glorious gospel of Christ is a mercy to an unworthy sinner. And the elevation of this is so staggering. The privilege is so overwhelming. Here's the good news. It wasn't my strength that earned this right, and it isn't my weakness that forfeits it. It's a mercy. I don't deserve it. God gives it to me as a mercy. And in spite of my failures and my weakness, He continues to give me this mercy. And because I understand the ministry is a mercy, I don't have a lot of expectations for what I'm able to accomplish. Can you get that thought? The truth is, every waking day of my life and your life that the Lord gives us the opportunity to proclaim His gospel is nothing but a mercy. Amen. It is a mercy. Paul never got over that, never got over the glory of the gospel, and you'll see that come out as this passage unfolds.
John MacArthur here on today's Grace to You. He's president of the Master's College and Seminary. He's looked at how the gospel changed the Apostle Paul and how it can transform your life as he began a new study today titled The Gospel According to Paul. Now keep in mind that this new study is available, all seven messages in CD or MP3 format. The title again, The Gospel According to Paul. This is a great resource for any student of the Bible and helpful for anyone who needs the gospel, has questions about how to be saved. To get your copy for yourself or to give to a friend, please contact us today. To order the 7-CD album, just call our toll-free number available anytime, 1-800-55-GRACE. The cost of the CDs is $31 and shipping is free. Or place that order at the website gty.org. Now, you'll also find The Gospel According to Paul in the MP3 format online at gty.org. The 7 MP3 files for the study are free of charge at the website, along with 3,000 other sermon titles by John. Now, keep in mind that we have a wide range of Bible study tools, none more detailed than John's 29-volume New Testament commentary series. It includes every New Testament book except the second half of Luke and the Gospel of Mark. For individual volumes, the cost of that is $19. And remember, you get a discount per volume when you order the entire set. To purchase one or more of the commentaries, great for devotional study or for sermon prep, log on to gty.org or call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, friend, if you're benefiting from this broadcast, would you consider standing with us financially? To support this worldwide Bible teaching ministry, please write to us today. Our mailing address is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now, for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Miller, encouraging you to be here again tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. Why have millions of Christians chosen martyrdom rather than denying the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, John MacArthur shows you why the gospel is so precious on tomorrow's Grace to You.